doubts in those who are seeking to know who Jesus is, not who Jesus was. Aren't you glad it's who Jesus is? And that's what we're looking at, too, in the context of this name, Everlasting Father. And so we realize that Isaiah would say, hey, buddy, who wrote this, it's not who Jesus was, it's who Jesus is. And let me tell you who he is. Now, that clarion call and description and declaration of who Jesus Christ is was 2,700 years before Jesus Christ was born there in Bethlehem. But these names still hold true because he is the truth, he is the way, he is the life. And so we're looking at the Everlasting Father. Find it interesting as we look at this passage. Follow with me as I read these two verses, just so we can kind of see it in the context of these two Advents. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Well, we've looked at Wonderful Counselor, and truly he is a wonderful counselor. We've looked at Mighty God and seeing that he is a God of power, he's a God of promise. He's a God of purpose, of salvation. But here we're going to be looking at the Everlasting Father this morning. It's interesting, the different titles that are ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you begin to see how incomprehensible Jesus Christ is because he is the Son of God. He's called the Son. He's called the Child. He's called the Wonderful Counselor. He's referred to as the Mighty God. He's referred to as the Eternal Father. He's referred to as the Prince of Peace. All of these things remind us of how incomprehensible the reality of Jesus Christ is. But should we expect anything less? For he is God. He is God the Son. And so we can't fully comprehend him. And so we're getting a little understanding when Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. It is a mystery. As we begin to delve into the Word of God and how the Word of God together with the Holy Spirit shows us and reveals to our hearts and our minds and our souls the living person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. We're awestruck by how wonderful he is and how awesome he is. This is one of the names that certainly remind us again. As we look at this name that we're looking at this morning, Everlasting Father, we want to make sure that we understand what Isaiah is not saying here. That's why we've given you a little bit of a part in there in the introduction about that. The title Everlasting Father is not a Trinitarian title. Isaiah is not talking about the Trinity. He's talking about the Messiah who is a child that was given, a son that was given, who is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the one who will one day come back to this earth and sit on David's throne. But this is not a Trinitarian title, if you will, or name that he's giving, Everlasting Father. We understand truly throughout Word of God, especially in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ came into this world not only to be the Savior of all sinners, but also to be the revealer of the Father. He reveals him, he exegetes him to us, if you will. And so we see that he certainly reveals the purpose of the Father. But what some have taken this passage here, or this name here, and they've confused and they say, is Isaiah saying that Messiah is also the Father as well as the Son? He's not saying that. But he is saying some very wonderful things about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Everlasting Father. But just to make that clear, because sometimes people have come to this, it's amazing how many commentators have come to this, and they've seen it in a Trinitarian setting, and it's not that way. Isaiah's something else that Isaiah is not saying. He's not saying that God the Son is God the Father. That would be one of the heresies that attack the church from within and from without, called modalism. Modalism was one of the heresies that said, okay, we believe in one God, that he has revealed himself in the Old Testament as a stern father. But now in the New Testament, especially the Gospels, this one true God has revealed himself in the person of the saving Son, the loving Savior. But then he's changed again, because this one true God now is in the mode, if you will, of revelation, now as the comforting spirit for the church. That's heresy. That's not how the Bible presents the Trinity. We believe in one God, that's true. But we believe in one God truly who has revealed himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And again, Isaiah is not speaking to this, using this term in a Trinitarian sense. You'll turn to me, but there are other passages in the scripture that do speak of the Trinity. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. Just so no one misinterprets what I've said. I do believe in the Trinity. I do believe that the Word of God teaches the Trinity, the triunity of God, one God manifesting himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existing. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 989. This is the Great Commission. As we prayed for our missionaries this morning, they heard the clarion call of the Great Commission. They said, here are we, Lord, we're going, just like every one of us here. We might not go to Vietnam, or we might not go to Indonesia, or we might not go to Europe, though some of us have had that opportunity to go to distant lands with the gospel. But all of us are missionaries right here with the gospel of Christ. And so this Great Commission, this Trinitarian commission, is applied to all believers in Christ. Take a look at verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, it didn't say the names, plural, but singular, because we believe in one true God who is eternally manifesting himself, revealing himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I want you to remember that as well, that last phrase, that I am with you always. Only the everlasting Father, Jesus Christ, can say that as the Messiah who is with us right now. There's another passage, too, I want to bring your attention to. Again, a Trinitarian passage, and that's found in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and if you're using the Pew Bibles, on page 1150. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. This is Paul's benediction upon the believers in Christ there in Corinth. And his blessing upon them is a Trinitarian benediction. What we mean by that, he references the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because Paul also believed in the Trinity, as all the apostles did and taught it and preached it. Here in verse 14, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Again, another Trinitarian passage. Come back with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 9, as we take a look at what this does mean. If it doesn't mean a Trinitarian and in a very... in a wrong sense, that the Messiah is the Son of God, the Son of God is the Father, a God the Father. He's not saying that at all. But there are three great truths that are tied in to this title, Everlasting Father. The first of those great truths is the fact that Jesus Christ is everlasting, and so is his kingdom. Jesus Christ is everlasting, and so is his kingdom. Our Lord is an everlasting Lord. In fact, let me just get a couple of passages here. I won't ask you to turn to a lot of... verses, but I will give them to you. Psalm 90, verse 2. Listen to what God's word says. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. That's speaking of the Lord God, who is indeed Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see our Lord is everlasting to everlasting. What that means is that he has no origin. He always was. John 1:1, in the beginning God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. that wonderful prologue to John's gospel. We also turn with me, area that I would like you to turn to is John chapter 8, John 8, verse 58. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1060. John chapter 8, and verse 58. Jesus Christ is everlasting, and he is from everlasting to everlasting. Here in John chapter 8, look what the Lord, see what the Lord says. Chapter 8, verse 58. Of course, the Pharisees were trying to trick him, trying to get him cornered, trying to, in their minds, getting him to blaspheme so they could falsely accuse him. Here, let's pick it up at verse 54. Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. And if I had said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham," take a look at this verse here. "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." Of course, they're looking at Christ and they said, "Well, you're not even 50 years old yet." And the Jews said to him, you have seen Abraham. I tell you the truth," in verse 58, Jesus answered, "Before Abraham was, I am." He didn't say, I was, but I am. Referring to that I am in the Old Testament where Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" Say, "I am has sent you." That name of God that speaks of the all-present, eternal, present God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is identifying himself as the eternal God. He says, "I am." Of course, right away, the Jews, hearing that, they understood that Jesus was declaring himself to be God. So they were picking up stones in the following verses to stone him to death because he was claiming to be God. And rightfully so, he is God. And rightfully so, he claims to be God. Come back, if you will, to Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9. Not only is the Lord everlasting from everlasting, but he is now everlasting. Yes, he died. Aren't you glad he died on the cross for you and for me? Amen. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again victoriously from the grave. And he is everlasting right now, ever living, ever loving, ever present Lord and Savior. And he's the one who can say, "Because I live, you shall live also." It's Jesus Christ who is the everlasting Lord who can say that, who is the everlasting Father. We'll get into that other passage or that other part of that title. But also, as Jesus Christ was everlasting from everlasting and is now everlasting, he always will be everlasting. He says, "Lo, I am with you always," there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. But he also says, through his servant, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus Christ is everlasting, and so is his kingdom. That is communicated, if you will, that is revealed in this name, Everlasting Father. His kingdom is everlasting. Listen to what it says in God's word about God's kingdom. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. Then again in Revelation chapter 5, and throughout Revelation, as they gather before the throne of the Lamb and the throne of God, and they rejoice and they celebrate. They celebrate the fact that God's kingdom is forever. It's everlasting. So Everlasting Father certainly communicates one truth in particular, is that Jesus Christ is everlasting and so is his kingdom. That's why his kingdom is going to be set here on this earth. When there is that thousand-year reign of the Son of God, who is indeed the Son of David, through humanity, sets up that throne. Everlasting Father, that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. But there's also something else that's communicated through this term, or this title, Everlasting. Jesus Christ is a Father to all who are saved. Jesus Christ is a Father to all who are saved. And again, we're not saying that the Son of God is God the Father. But we are saying it in this sense. All who are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are born again into God's family. By birth and also by adoption, we are in the family of God. Jesus Christ is Father in the sense of he is a representative of the family of God. Theologians refer to him as the federal head. He's a father in the sense that he is the representative head for us as believers and the family that we are as brothers and sisters in Christ. As a representative head, we see that illustrated in Abraham. In Romans chapter 5, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, refers to Abraham as a representative head of all who believe, all of faith. And that's found in Romans chapter 5. But also we see that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that Jesus Christ, he's the head of all those of faith. So underneath, if you will, the headship of Christ, we have Abraham was the father of all who believe, but Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. We see also that same teaching by Paul in the book of Romans. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. This is how we see that Jesus Christ is the eternal Father or the everlasting Father as a representative head of all who are saved. Take a look at Romans chapter 5. You see, before we were saved, our representative head for humanity that we were part of was Adam, the first Adam, that is. And so in Romans chapter 5, it speaks of that federal head, if you will, or that representative head for humanity being Adam. Romans chapter 5 and verses 12. Therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all men sin. Paul's referring to the first Adam as the head of humanity. So when Adam disobeyed and he fell into sin, he brought sin and its consequences to all humanity. And then again, take a look down at verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, meaning the first Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundance provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And so what Paul is presenting, if you will, is two representative heads of two different types of humanity. The first humanity, Adam being the head of humanity that has fallen. That's where you and I were. The moment you and I put our faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and we were born again and adopted into God's family, Jesus Christ becomes that federal representative head for this family that we're in now. We see a father also referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see that same contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam, both being representative heads. But the word father can also refer to as a founder. We have that even in our own culture and language. George Washington oftentimes is referred to as the founder of our country, as a father of our country. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4, and we see that concept of a father as a founder. Genesis chapter 4, and it's in verses 19 through 20. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal, and he was a father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. And so he was a founder. He was a representative head. He was a father of those of that lifestyle, those who lived in tents and raised livestock. But then go down in verse 21. It says, his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all who played the harp and the flute. And so here we see that term in the Hebrew context, if you will, the Old Testament, how a father can also be one who is the founder of a group of people that are very unique, if you will, a different lifestyle. And don't we see that too in the life of Jesus Christ as our Father, the everlasting Father, the founder of Christianity? He is. He's the founder of the church. When Peter gave that tremendous confession of faith, thou art the Son of God, of the living God, the Lord says, upon your confession, upon this rock, I will build my church, not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. And so what Christ is saying there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, is that he's the founder of the church. He's the foundation. Another way, too, we see Father demonstrated in the Word of God is one who loves with compassion his children. We see this in Psalm. Boy, I'm way far away from Psalm. Psalm 103, verse 13. You need to turn there. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So this title, Everlasting Father, also encompasses that. Not only as the representative head for the new humanity in Christ Jesus, the second Adam, and not only the founder of Christianity and the founder, if you will, of the church, the foundation, but we also see here in this passage another aspect of a father that is revealed in the Word of God, certainly as an illustration, an example for all fathers today, that we should be loving and compassionate with our children. And Jesus Christ is loving and compassionate with you and I, isn't he? And so we see this aspect too would be communicated in this title, Everlasting Father. He gives us life. John chapter 5, verse 24. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. He's a giver of life. Verse 24 and 25. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. He's a father who with love and compassion gives life to all who repent and by faith believe in him. Verse 25. He goes on to say, I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Those who hear will live. He also sets us free. The Lord Jesus Christ in John also says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And a couple of verses later, he says, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. You see, it's a loving Savior who wants to set his people free, his children free, if you will, as eternal, as everlasting Father. He also cares for us, casting all our cares upon him, for he careth for us. He also invites us to come and rest with him. Jesus Christ is a Father for all who are saved. And lastly, with this title communicates, Jesus Christ is the Father of eternity. In fact, come back with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 9. And verse 6, the title there, Everlasting Father or Eternal Father, depending on what version you have, is really a translation from Abiad. And the word Abi is from Ab, which means Father. And so it's Father of Eternity. He possesses eternity. He's the source and the origin of eternity. That's why he gives eternal life. He provides eternal life. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, where we have the Lord describing that gift of eternal life that he gives to all who believe in him. John chapter 10. We'll pick it up at verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Now I know you're saying, well, you Bill, read another line there too, another verse. Yes, because they're one in purpose. Jesus Christ has come to reveal the Father to us, but also to reveal that they are one of purpose, that of redemption. Take a look at verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We're not in any way denying the Trinity. And Isaiah is not in any way confusing the Trinity by calling the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, Eternal Father. But what he is doing in that, he's saying, yes, the Messiah is an everlasting Messiah. He's eternal. His kingdom is everlasting. The Messiah who is coming, he's not only everlasting and his kingdom is everlasting, but he is also the Father of all who put their faith in him as a representative head for that new humanity in Christ Jesus. He also demonstrates his love and compassion. We see that so clearly in the Gospels, don't we? During his incarnation, during those years of ministry, touching lepers when nobody else, not even loved ones, would touch a loved one who is a leper, but Jesus Christ touched them. Jesus Christ healed them. Many ways he demonstrates his love and compassion. And many, many more ways he demonstrates his love and compassion for those who are the children of God. We also see that he is indeed the Father of eternity, the one who possesses eternity, the one who provides eternal life, the one who also defines eternal life, incidentally. Take a look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 3. So many times when we think about eternal life, we think about something that chronologically, if you will, that goes on and on and on. Well, certainly eternal life is not bound by time. But it's much more than that which is chronologically considered. It's not something that we're going to get later on. It's all of that too, but it's something you and I enjoy right now. In fact, God says through his disciple John in his first letter, "These things I write to you that you may know that you have, right now, have eternal life." Why could he say that? Because Jesus Christ, the possessor of eternal life, the provider of eternal life for you and for me, if we put our faith and trust in him, he also is the one who defines that eternal life. Take a look at John chapter 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 3. "Now this is eternal life." This is in the priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Jesus is defining the experience, the possession, the knowledge of having eternal life in the context of a relationship. You see, in the New Testament, there are two words that you can use for know. One is just a head knowledge. If I was just to read a book about Jesus, I could say, "Oh, I know about him. I know him." But now that I've come to know as my Lord and Savior, and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit, as he does with your spirit, that you're a child of God, and you know him indeed as a wonderful counselor, you know him as a mighty God, you know him as the everlasting Father, you also know that eternal life is really a relationship, a living, personal relationship that you have with Christ, with the Father, with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, the one who is called by Isaiah everlasting Father, or more literal, Father of eternity, he's the one who not only possesses that eternity, but he gives that eternal relationship to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who would say, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sins sent you to the cross. I believe you paid the penalty for my sins. I also believe on the third day after you were buried, you rose triumphantly from the grave. I believe in my heart that you died for my sins and you rose from the grave, and I confess with my mouth that you are Lord." And God tells us in Romans chapter 10, "You shall be saved." What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that our sins are forgiven. We have an eternal relationship with God the Father that we never, never had before. Sin separated us. You see, sometimes, beloved, sometimes even as Christians, when we think of Christmas, we tend to drift back just to the historical event. It's okay. There's a history to our Redeemer. His redeeming work, isn't there? But Christmas for the believer in Jesus Christ, is much more, much, much more than a historical event. Praise God for that event, his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection. Praise God for those historical events. They are true, they are solid, they are founded, they're rock solid. But beloved, you and I know that because he is the eternal Father, the Father of eternity, the one who possesses eternity and gives the gift of eternal life, it's not just a historical event, but it's a daily, daily, daily personal experience. Amen. Everlasting Father, Everlasting Father. John says, those who have the Son have the life. Those who do not have the Son do not have the life. Because John knew and loved and now is in the present, in the living presence of the Father of eternity. Friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can settle that today. You can receive God's greatest gift of all, the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, and have that eternal, ever-living, everlasting, eternal relationship with Him, knowing that all of your sins are forgiven, your heart is cleansed. You have a Savior in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, God the Son, yes, also called Eternal Father, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Amen? Amen. And who's coming back. Just a couple of applicational questions. You see that at the bottom of your sheet. What family do I belong to? Can you say with absolute certainty, together with the witness of the Holy Spirit, with your spirit, that you're in God's family? I pray you can. Am I daily walking in fellowship with Jesus? Am I walking in His way? Am I growing in the knowledge of truth, who Jesus Christ is? Am I living the life? Am I trusting daily in His material and spiritual provisions? For like a father, He loves and has compassion for each and every one of us. Isaiah chapter 57. Again, Isaiah speaks to the eternality of God. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For this is what the high and lofty one says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I am in a high and holy place. Indeed, He is. He's there in the heavenlies, all of His majesty and all of His glory. And they bow down before Him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they exalt Him. He's there in the heavenlies for everyone who put their faith and trust in Him. But notice something else in there in this verse. Listen. But also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Father God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, who is all of these things and much, much more. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for being the eternal Savior, the Redeemer of our lives, giving us the gift of eternal life, not because of what we've done. Oh, Father, we thank you for your grace. For every one of us, every one of us, we're hell-bound, bound in sin and bound to Satan. He was our father. He was the head of our family. Those who are rebels against you. But Father, we thank you for the good news, for the gospel of Christ. That one day we heard that good news. That your Son came into this world to be our Savior. To save sinners. To save the lost. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you paid the price in full for our salvation, for our redemption. That we've come to know and love and serve a living Savior. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit within us. Spirit of God, may you continually, every day of our lives, may our hearts be open to your work, conforming our lives to Christ's likeness and bearing witness with our spirit that we, by your grace, have been made children of God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.